Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths as we consider it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder if anyone's ever forgotten your birthday. Claire is a fiend for birthdays, aren't you, Claire? Yes, Claire's own. If you forgot Claire's birthday, what if Claire forgot? That would never happen, Claire forgetting her birthday. If I forgot Claire's birthday, it would be disastrous. But imagine that you had a birthday party, and it was your birthday party, and lots of people came. But at this birthday party, they forgot about you. Imagine that. That would be pretty grim, wouldn't it? I bet that happens at some birthday parties. But that's what's happened in Corinth, in a way. Not a birthday party, but the Lord's Supper. They should have been remembering Jesus, but as they gather for this event, they have a party and just forget what it's all about. And their Lord's Supper then, back in Corinth, has come our communion service tonight and whenever we do it. So is there a danger for us that we just have the service and forget Jesus? Or maybe you've never been really sure what the service is about anyway, so you're not quite sure what you ought to be remembering or forgetting. Well, this passage is really helpful with that, and it's going to help us think about two questions. What's going on, and what relevance does it have? So what's going on with Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, and what relevance does it have to us today? So first of all, what's going on and what relevance back then in Corinth in around about AD 51? Why don't we eavesdrop on their Lord's Supper and see what's happening? Well, we open the door to the large house where they meet. And we look inside. It's probably a large house owned by a wealthier person in the community. We look inside this house, and it's a bit of a shambles, actually, a bit of a mess. The remains of food are all over the place. There are some wealthy looking people of leisure. Maybe they're a bit larger than the others, you know what I mean? And they've obviously been stuffing their faces with food and drink, and they're rolling around laughing, belching, and being sick. And then in a side room, there's some people looking sort of very quiet with no food. This Lord's Supper that they had a notice on the door outside, which you noticed, it's obviously a meal because there's lots of food. It's obviously a pretty disgusting meal, it seems to be, in that first room. And then in this second room, they're not quite so well proportioned. They're workers and slaves, a little bit skinnier because their work, they've arrived late, and obviously the food has run out by the time they've arrived. And because of who they are, they've been put in one of the side rooms. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord's Supper in Corinth. That's what's going on. And the Apostle Paul, who had helped found this church just a few years before, is livid when he hears about it. And he has heard about it. And so in this letter, he writes them and he says, as we just heard, verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. When you come together," verse 30, "it's not the Lord," 20 rather, "when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." What's going on? Well, it's a shambles that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. Well, if that's what's going on, what relevance does it have? Paul tells them that their behaviour at the Lord's, well, what should have been the Lord's Supper but wasn't, actually has very serious consequences. And in a little bit beyond where we got to in our passage, we discover that they're not thinking about Jesus at all as they have this gathering. And because of that, they're under God's judgment. Their behaviour demeans Jesus and his death, demeans the people he's died for. And that's serious. There are consequences to that. So Paul's, at this point in the letter, Paul is saying to them, well, you've got to stop and take a long, hard look at yourselves and sort things out. So, back in Corinth, what's going on? A shambles, not the Lord's Supper. What relevance does it have? Not the relevance it should have. And they need to get sorted out. Well, here we are, 2022, and our situation's a little bit different. There's no shambles. No one's getting drunk. Well, at least not yet. No one's getting drunk. There's no meal, really, is there? Because we've turned it into a ceremony. But even as we think about this, which is related to what they were supposed to be doing back then, this passage is going to help us, because it's one of the Bible's most clear statements about what the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, is about. So when we ask, what's this about and what relevance does it have, this passage can help us. So first of all, what is going on in our communion service? Very straightforward, and it's about two things: remembering and participating. Think about remembering first. And Paul explains this in verse 23 to verse 26. He tells them what Jesus did and the Last Supper. Very familiar words, because these are the words that are used in our liturgy, in our prayers in the Church of England. So on the night that he was betrayed, the evening before Jesus was crucified, and in this section, twice Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," once with the bread and once with the cup. And this is the bread and the cup from their Passover celebration meal. But these are just the two bits that Jesus picked out and which Paul reminds them of. "Do this in remembrance of me." And then in verse 26, Paul says, "Why? For," he says, "whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So back then in Corinth, if they'd done it properly, and us today, when we have the bread and the wine together, we're telling each other and the world that Jesus died for us. We're doing this together. We're doing it with bread and wine. We're proclaiming and remembering what Jesus has done. Now, when you stop and think about it, remembering is a pretty significant part of how we go about life, isn't it? So, birthdays again. You want your birthday to be remembered. And it's a great way of remembering things. And you're sad if your birthday isn't remembered, aren't you? And other things need remembering as well. For married people, wedding anniversaries need to be remembered. And definitely not to be forgotten. Once a year, remembering that marriage, well, the ceremony that happened all those years ago, the promises that were made. And when that happens, remembering helps to remind that married couple of the promises they made to each other. And so it's a useful thing to do. And this is kind of the plan with the Lord's Supper: to do something that helps us to refocus on Jesus, on his death for us, to value it again, to appreciate and remember and give thanks for what he's done for us. Remembering and participating. Participating, sharing in the event, being part of it together somehow. Now for this, we have to go back a chapter in 1 Corinthians. To chapter 10. So have a look at chapter 10, back a page, and verse 14. Paul has spent quite a while up to this point talking about whether they should be taking part in the ceremonies in Corinth that involve food sacrificed to idols. And he's coming to the end of his argument, and the answer is sort of basically no. But he says this: "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." He's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he's using it as an example to show something that is sort of fairly obvious as you do something. If the Lord's Supper's like this, then going to an idol feast at a temple is like this. Don't do it. And what is the Lord's Supper like? Well, it's a participation in something. It's sharing in something. He's saying we share in, we participate in some way in Jesus' sacrifice. Now, the actual sacrifice is done and dusted, isn't it? Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And the writer of the Hebrews is going to describe it as a once-for-all completed work. But when the Corinthians and when we take the bread and the wine together as a church, and we share the bread and we share the wine, we're expressing our belief that we're part of what Jesus has done on the cross. And because of that faith, we are part of what he's done on the cross. We participate in his death, in his blood, in his body broken for us. So think of a birthday party again, and think of a birthday card. Now you send a birthday card to Jack, say, you're remembering Jack's birthday. Hooray! Yeah? When you go to Jack's birthday party, you're participating in Jack's birthday. It's a silly little illustration, isn't it? But participating takes remembering another step further. Remembering, participating. So what exactly are we to remember about Jesus' death, and what are we participating in? Well, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 24 again. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." So Jesus' death was for you, and it brought about the new covenant in his blood. Now, when you ask someone to clean your car for you, you say, "Please, could you clean the car for me?" Meaning, could you clean the car so that I don't have to? For me means so that I don't have to. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was for you. It was so that you don't have to. On the cross, Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice, his life, to take away our sins so we can be reconciled to God, so that we don't have to give our lives in place of our sins. And this reconciliation with God, being able to live with God as God's people, is a covenant with God. It's an agreement with God made possible through Jesus' sacrifice. Now this idea of a covenant and agreement is in the Old Testament, and we've talked about it a few times in sermons. It's God's agreement with his people so that they can be his special people. God called the nation Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them. He would be their God, they would be his people. But they weren't really up to that task. So as part of that whole deal of the covenant, he had to put in place a whole lot of sacrifices so that sinful people could live with the holy God amongst them. But the question would have often come up back then, and it does in the New Testament. How could those sacrifices actually take away a person's sin? How could, like, killing an animal take away the sin of a person? And ultimately, the Bible's answer is, well, no, those are just placeholders waiting for the sacrifice that can do it, which is Jesus in our place. So Hebrews 10, 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest," i.e. Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made for his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So Jesus' death is the one sacrifice that counts. He offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, so that people like you and me could have a new agreement with God, a new covenant with God, a new and real way that works to be put right with God. So when we trust in Jesus, sinners like you and me can be his people. So this is what the cross is about, and this is what the Lord's Supper is pointing us towards. On the cross, Jesus gave himself as a perfect sacrifice for us. He made a new covenant in his blood. And this is what we need today, just as they did back then in Corinth. So this is where we start to think about the relevance of all of this, because all this sacrifice stuff can seem very far away and ancient history, but we need it just as much as ever. We today, and the people we know and live amongst, we're lost people. We're sinful people. We're self-centered and not God-centered. We need God's wrath to be taken from us for our rebellion. And that's what Jesus did on the cross when he died. Do you believe it? Do you believe you need it? Do you believe that for a person like you to be reconciled to God, you need Jesus' death on the cross in your place? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus loved you so much that he actually did that? And he did it for anyone, wherever, who will accept it from him. Because what the Bible tells us is that when we believe that, it is ours. When we turn to Jesus, humbly accepting our need for his forgiveness and what he's done in his death, then God makes this new covenant with us in Jesus' blood, sealed with Jesus' blood shed on the cross, the new agreement. So, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, said Jesus. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And this is what we remember and participate in and proclaim with about Jesus' death, with the Lord's Supper. What are we doing? Remembering that Jesus died, bringing that to mind, not forgetting it. And by faith, sharing in what he's done. Remembering what? Sharing what? That it is the one perfect sacrifice that brings us to God and that we need. Well, why use bread and wine for that? Well, they're signs that we can see and touch and taste to remind us of what Jesus has done. We can actually participate with these things. They're not just kind of thought things, are they? They're things you can participate with. You can taste them and feel them. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. It's very visual, isn't it? And said, this is my body, which is for you. Now, it took 500 years for them to come up with the idea that when he said, this is my body, he actually really meant, no, it's a real part of my flesh. Because back then and now, if we think about it, it's like saying, holding up a photo, and I say, ah, this is Claire. If I held up a photo of Claire, you don't think, oh, look, that piece of photographic paper is actually Claire Heath-White. You don't think that. You think it's a sign, a representation of her, a photograph. And when Jesus says, this is my body, we don't think poor deluded man who thinks that bread is his body. We'd go, ah, yes, that is a sign. It represents it. It's kind of picture language. And the same with a cup of wine. And they're pretty good signs, aren't they? He breaks the bread. It's reminding us that on the cross, his body was broken. And wine, well, it's red and it pours like a liquid. It's going to remind us of his blood pretty well. So our two questions, what's going on and what's relevant about it? What's going on? There's been a sacrifice, one sacrifice near 2,000 years ago that Jesus gave out of his love for us, for our sins. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was just what we need and all that we need. And we can have a relationship with God, a new covenant with him because of that, by trusting in Jesus. And it all depends entirely on that, on Jesus. And Jesus calls us to remember that and share in it and proclaim that we remember and share in it by having this meal with bread and wine regularly. So that's what's going on. What has that got to do with daily life today? What has that got to do with Thursday afternoon, wherever you are? Well, you might just say, what relevance is a petrol station? I mean, after all, they're sort of tucked away around the back of supermarkets, and I don't go to them that often either. But unless you're very rich and got one of those electric things, unless you go to the petrol station, your car is soon going to grind to a halt, isn't it? And Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper in our lives to keep us going with him, so that we don't grind to a halt as Christians, to keep us going in real life, to keep us centred on him, to keep us centered on his sacrifice for us, so that we stay focused, stay trusting, stay humble, stay fighting sin. Did you notice Paul says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're keeping doing this until he comes. But when he comes and takes us to his kingdom, we won't need the Lord's Supper anymore, because we'll have the Lord's feast in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But until then, the Lord's Supper is a means of his grace to help us to stay focused on Jesus, to stay trusting in Jesus, the Saviour we need, to stay humble because of Jesus. He knows our sin and we need his forgiveness. To stay fighting sin with Jesus, his sacrificial love motivating us to keep in step with the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, as we gather this evening to remember that evening when he set out this meal for initially the apostles, but for them to pass on so that we can share with it today. What's going on? Something to remember him and to share in what he's done and proclaim it. And what relevance? Something he's given us to help us to keep going with him until he comes. Let's pray. Forgive us all when we just take it for granted, and where the Lord's Supper has become something we do, I don't think much of. Thank you that you've provided this way, this means of grace for us, this way of us being helped to stay close to you, help to trust in you, help to remember and share in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And tonight, as we share it, may it particularly be special as we remember that evening before his crucifixion, that evening when he gave the meal to his followers. Help us, Lord, not just this evening, but whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, to remember and to share and to proclaim. In Jesus' name, Amen.